We've been working our way through 1 John these recent months, and we come to chapter 4 today. But before we start, I thought we would hopefully kind of remind ourselves of some of the things we know to be true, and therefore what is also false to do with this particular day. Now, those of you that have been coming to church for a while and are aware of your Christian calendars will know that today has a name that we haven't referred to yet, Palm Sunday. So I've got 5 questions to start off our service to think about what is true or false about Palm Sunday. So this is hopefully going to wake you up a bit, get you in gear, prepare to hear and think about discerning what is right and what is wrong. So Palm Sunday, so you need to stick your hand high in the air if you think this is true. Palm Sunday is also referred to as the triumphal entry. A few people, okay, oh, this is like, yeah, the person next to me knows their Bible, I'm going to stick my hand in the air. Great, it is true, yes. So triumphal entry is Palm Sunday. Second one, Palm Sunday fulfills the prophecies in Zephaniah 9 verse 9. True, hand in the air. Oh, this one people are thinking very carefully about. It was false. Zephaniah only has 3 chapters. Zechariah has 9. It's very easy to be influenced from the world. So very easy to realize truth from error can be quite challenging at times. The third one. Jesus rode a donkey, which was an animal of war. Hand in the air if it was true. Yeah, it's not an animal of war, is it? But of peace. Well done, Barton Church. Very good. Question number 4. The palm branches symbolize peace and victory, which Jesus would bring by overthrowing the Romans. Hands in the air if true. Okay, might be down to interpretation. It's false, because he didn't come to overthrow the Romans, did he? Pardon? So, peace and victory. But maybe we need to think a bit harder about that question as we discern what is meant by the question. Who did Jesus come to overthrow? Evil rather than the Romans specifically. And then finally, the Pharisees rightly rebuked the crowds for shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and declaring that Jesus was the promised Messiah, their king. Hands up if that's true. Yes, false. They didn't rightly rebuke, they rebuked. That's exactly what they did. But we believe Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the righteous King, the promised one who would come and win a great victory through a humble death on a cross. Palm Sunday helps us to prepare for Easter. The stories of Luke and in Matthew as well and the other Gospels help us to understand right from wrong, truth from error. And as we come to this part of 1 John, we're going to see how it's so important to understand truth from error and how we can quite easily be drawn into thinking and understanding a wrong view of who Jesus is. Some of those questions geared towards Jesus' identity. And we're going to see how at the heart of discerning truth from error is the question of who Jesus is. Let's read the passage. So 1 John chapter 4 from verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the spirit of truth, the subject of this part of John's first letter. And what we see initially is the times we live in aren't too different to the times that John was writing to. Do not believe every spirit, said, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then in verse 3, now already the antichrists are in the world. We're in this point of time, post Jesus' ascension and before his return, that's called the last days. Eric spoke on that a few weeks ago in chapter 2 of the letter. We found out how the last days are this period where, yes, the church is going out with the good news of Jesus, but also that there is a challenge to that, a challenge through false teaching, not just physical persecution that we hear about in some parts of the world or that the early church experienced, but teaching that was contrary to the truth that the apostles taught, teaching that twisted and changed what the apostles taught and Jesus said, and instead presented something else. And it was subtle. It was deceptive. It was sly. In order to move people and influence people into darkness, into being blind and stumbling around like John writes throughout his letter. And so as we think about today, we see that also false teaching is a reality, something that is sly and deceptive, and we need to discern and distinguish. I think living in the last days and false teaching, false prophets, you might be wondering, well, I've probably never really met a false prophet. How on earth would I tell if I had? Actually, false teaching is probably around us more than we are aware. It's the signs of the times that we live in. But often, maybe it's a bit like this image here. False teaching can be a bit like a sweet or a chocolate bar. It tastes good at first, but then as you eat it, it gets worse and worse for your teeth. But also, if ever you try eating this particular chocolate bar, as I had the experience recently, at first the taste was like chocolate and lovely. And then what seemed like fireworks went off in my mouth as popping candy began to destroy my teeth. And jelly, this weird sensation in my mouth, suddenly reflected something that was definitely not good for me and I did not enjoy. Maybe you guys like chocolate bar with popping candy in it, I don't know. False teaching, like a sweet, might taste good at first, but isn't good for our teeth in the long run. Don't worry, we are allowed to eat chocolate this Easter. It's okay. But actually, the reality is that as we live in these last days, this increasingly post-Christian culture that we are in, brings a challenge with it. The challenge of discerning from our culture what is truth and what is not. What the devil would, through a whole range of means, seek to trick his church into believing and understanding. And for us, what does that look like? How does that work? Well, maybe because it's subtle, the false teaching isn't through simply a microphone of someone at the front, but maybe through the cultural forms that we engage with, online, articles, YouTube videos. It could be any number of other forms and things that we do to engage with the culture and the world around us in our daily life. As the agenda of the secular society that we live in is set, it is set up to challenge truth, as Neil introduced the service with, to challenge the orthodox faith that we maybe hold to if we sat here this morning following Jesus, and do all that it can to move Christians from a firm high view of the scriptures of the Bible and instead weaken it and question it and knock it due to all sorts of different arguments. So the challenge for us is to think, how can we live as Christians in the world today, holding a right view of the Bible, but also engaging in culture, also living in the relationships we have at work and at home and in the different settings that we're in. We live in an increasingly post-Christian culture, but we have a great opportunity. This picture here is a little bit hard to tell exactly what's going on, but I used to have my parents' home up on the wall in a corridor, and I used to stand before it and look for hours. It's a little bit hard to tell maybe because of the detail, but there's two ways. There's a wide, broad way and a narrow road that wiggles its way up a mountain to heaven. And the other one, a broad path with what appears to be great entertainment en route, but ends with images of fire and darkness and separation from God. The broad way and the narrow way. In Matthew's gospel, it says in chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many.
For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Because of the context we're in, because of the last days that we're living, there are challenges to our faith in understanding the truth and holding on to the truth. And yet Jesus says, walk the narrow path. It's hard to discern sometimes, but walk it. Follow me. Walk that way. And you know what? You can do that because you've got God's Spirit with you. His holy presence in us. The Spirit of truth. And that's why we can make the most of the times that we live in. It's not all negative. We have a great opportunity. We live and follow the words of the Bible. We try and put them into practice in our lives, just like in 1 John wrote to the church in Ephesus to encourage, so that they could take the opportunities around them. Yes, guard themselves from false teaching, but also hold on to the wonderful news that they had God's Spirit in them, that they knew Jesus, professed Jesus, and sought to live for him. See, the challenge that John was writing to was that people were saying that Jesus was not fully God and fully man. We see that in verse 2. It said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That was the issue. People were teaching that Jesus was not fully divine. That somehow the Spirit was authenticating their work and their teaching. And that Jesus was somehow had received the Spirit post-birth, and the Spirit left him before he died on a cross. They couldn't hold together that God was fully flesh, human. Because somehow flesh and humanity was evil and the spirit world was good. And they had this divide. And so in their teaching, what was happening was that Jesus was being presented as not fully God and not fully man. But the problem with that was that suddenly the need for a savior was deteriorating. The false teaching would lead the church astray and soon would dilute the power of the gospel message, the apostles' teaching that had been passed on to them from Jesus. This was their challenge. So what does that mean for us today? How can we live in the light of that? Well, John gives the church a test to use so that they can discern truth from error. And I think there's a few things that we can learn from this as well. So the times we live in, the test to use. What can we look out for as we read stuff online, as we listen to teaching and go to different churches, or as we watch videos about our faith, or as we just absorb what our culture says about the Bible, about the identity of Jesus, about right and wrong, and about truth? The first thing that rightly John identifies is the need for discernment. We need to be discerning, not naive. Do not believe every spirit. So we have to be aware of that, that there is wrong teaching out there. There are things that will lead us astray, and we need to know what is true in order to respond to it appropriately. If you imagine a pear, I find pears to be one of the most annoying fruits out there, because it's really hard to tell when they're ripe. I tend to either ask somebody that's already eaten a pear so that I gain information from them. I remember growing up, I'd always ask my mum. She liked hard pears. So I would say, so what sort of state are the pears, mum, before I go for one from the fruit bowl? And she liked a hard pear, so it wasn't much use. My dad, on the other hand, liked really soft pears. And I liked them in between. So I had to discern between when my mum was eating the pears and my dad to know the right point to eat a pear. Discernment was essential. And so I grew up being a discerning individual as I learnt from fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know whether they are true or not. He was talking about teachers and prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, the test that was applied was, well, if the prophets, if what they say comes true, you will know. If what they say is loving and builds up others, it is likely to be true. Even the demons believe in Jesus, but they don't respond to him with profession and under his lordship.
How do we discern truth from error? We need to be discerning, not naive. And it's very easy to assume that responsibility to somebody else. Maybe you assume the discerning gift to a wise friend, and you just go to them. If ever you're not sure, you just seek out that wise Christian friend, and you just go with what they say. Or maybe you think, well, I know this one website, I don't know, Desiring God, John Piper, he knows his Bible inside out. I'm just going to go to that website and get my wisdom and answers from there. Or maybe you think, oh, I don't need to be that discerning. It can't do much harm, really. I'll just carry on, and God knows my heart. I'll be okay. Well, actually, John's telling the church here, and I think for us today, we all need to grow in our ability to discern, to be wise, to make right judgments between what is right and wrong, good and evil. In Philippians, Paul wrote this: "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Paul prays to this church, prays for this church to all be discerning and wise, to grow in knowledge and love. One of our visions as a church is to be a growing church, to grow in number, which hopefully would reflect more people coming to know Jesus and having a greater impact on the place that he's put us. But we also, and even more than that, want to be a church growing in maturity. And one of the signs of that maturity is discernment, is wisdom. In fact, that is our priority. We don't hear predominantly Paul writing, grow in number. That's kind of an obvious assumption. He's saying grow in love and knowledge and discernment. And with that, we'll be able to deal with the false teaching that might come our way. We'll be able to cope with the confusing lifestyle questions that our world is throwing at us at times. How do you deal with this stuff? We need to be discerning. The second thing that he identifies is we need to focus on who Jesus is, not assume it. And often we think, well, maybe we just know. We know what the Bible says about Jesus, the virgin birth, and then he lived and he did lots of miracles, and he kind of said amazing things and used incredible parables to illustrate great deep teaching. He died on a cross, he rose again, he went to heaven. I know about Jesus. But actually, we need to grow in our understanding of him. And when we read or hear things that just bring questions to our mind, we come back to what does it say about Jesus? In verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And therefore, in relation to that, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. How do we test what is right and wrong? The teaching or the messages of our culture? We do it as we look through the lens of who Jesus is. Not assuming anything, but knowing who he is. He is the focus. And this was the issue that the false teachers were bringing. They were presenting a different definition, description, and understanding of who Jesus was. Was he really fully God? Was he really fully man? Christ, the Spirit. But it was getting blurred. And this false teaching could have disrupted the church in its early days and led it down a path of destruction, not growth and mission impacting the world around them. So John sets it straight. He said, if you get a teaching, this antichrist teaching, this against Christianity teaching, if you get a teaching that you're not sure of, a spirit that is presenting Jesus in a different way, then the test is, does it proclaim Jesus as the one that has come in the flesh? Does it present Jesus as fully God and fully man? If it does, then that is your yardstick to measure against. What does the teaching say about Jesus? You know, the big question of our time has not changed. Who is Jesus? The Christianity Explored course that we run here throughout the year helps to really answer this question. What's life all about? The who, the why, and the so what of this man, Jesus. If you're interested in trying to unpick that more and find more answers out of that, please speak to me or Eric. We'd love to sit down and work through this with you. Maybe this is a question that you've become overly familiar with, and it'd be good to just do this course again to help you fill in the gaps or ask questions of Jesus' humanity and divinity. Please speak to us. There are books that can help our understanding as well. And it's not just so that our knowledge builds up, it's so that we can love and live and live in a way to discern what is best, to be pure and blameless for Christ's return. And then the third test, really, that is presented. So we're discerning, we're focusing on Jesus, but we need to listen to God's word, the Bible, not the strong voice of our culture. Now, it's impossible to go through life with kind of fingers in our ears, not listening to culture. I'm not saying that. Culture is an amazing thing that we engage with, that we can connect with and present Jesus through. However, we've got to be aware that a different message is coming constantly through the culture that we live in. And therefore, we need to grow in listening to God's word, the Bible, in order for that to happen. In verse 6, we see this, don't we? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So this is John writing, and he's kind of saying the we in this verse is the him and the other apostles. So he's already highlighted the church. He said, little children, you are from God, in verse 4. Then in verse 5 he says, they are from the world. And the they is those that are like the Antichrist, those that are the false teachers, the false prophets. Then in verse 6 he says, we are from God. So John is saying, look, there are false teachers out there. We're not them. We are from God. We teach truth. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So for us today, that means how we read and listen to the Bible. That is the equivalent to the church in that time listening to John, an apostle. So how do we discern? How do we test what is right from wrong? What is true or false? We do that as we open the Bible. I read a great quote during the week that I thought would be helpful to share. From the Clergy Coaching Network, courtesy of a certain individual in the room that I won't embarrass. And it says this, complaining about a silent God when your Bible is closed is like complaining about not getting text messages when your phone is turned off. We wouldn't do that, would we? To listen to God means to open our Bible and know him more through his word. It's not rocket science. It's not news to our ears. It's the same old on one level, and yet it's something that we can easily fail to do. If we want to grow in discernment, if we want to profess Jesus through our life more and more and be on guard against the wrong teaching that is out there, then what is essential is that we know God more in his word, that we read the Bible and grow in understanding and ask questions. And there are loads of ways of doing that in the church. We can join a life group where there's Bible study. You can set up a growth group where you meet with two or three others and read the Bible and pray and share and deal with the big issues in life. There are great sermons online to listen to, but be discerning. Think about the source. Think about what the teaching and group represent. I was going through a walk with a few friends a couple of weeks ago through Chartham, and a wonderful, bright-looking bunch of sheep, and not lambs at that point, but sheep were in the field. And my son and a certain other individual decided that they would try and touch one of these sheep and charged full ahead towards them. And in a moment, the sheep disappeared off in the distance, much to the kind of stress of this couple that were walking in the opposite direction, suddenly to see this flock of sheep kind of charging at them. Thankfully, no one got hurt, and the sheep kind of avoided them. But sheep know the voice of their shepherd, but they're also very, very quick to respond and be influenced by those that might scare them or walk towards them. And similarly, we can quite easily be influenced, just like the sheep, by the voices that come from all angles around us. The voice of our culture, the voice of what seems to be an appealing, attractive teaching. It says in the New Testament that they heard what their itching ears wanted to hear. And there's this tendency that we all have to be a bit like sheep, to kind of hear the things and quickly react and jump to conclusions and race around in a frenzy. Actually, we need to grow in hearing the voice of our shepherd, like it says in John chapter 10. My sheep know my voice. They listen to me. How well do you know the voice of Jesus? How well are you setting aside time to listen, reflect and pray as you hear him speaking to you? I know I need to grow in that. I need to not assume I know what the Bible says, but read it and listen attentively. Ready to be challenged in the heart, not just to learn something new in the mind, but to listen and respond appropriately to what God is saying. This is a number of years ago, I had a pastor visit me in my previous church who was from South Africa. He came and visited, and we were holding this interview in our church about what is true and how to identify false teaching. And it always stuck in me. And he's just said, look, you don't need to get overly focused on hunting out and identifying false teachers. Don't worry. And this is the answer that always stuck in my mind. He said, instead of kind of trying to find who is false, focus on the truth. He said, if your focus is always on the truth, teaching it, getting to know it, then you'll be able to spot the false teaching. You don't need to go looking for what is false. It will be obvious. Focus on the truth. Focus on what is right. Focus on knowing Jesus. And it will become increasingly obvious what is false. John doesn't say, hunt out the false teachers. He doesn't say that. He says, profess and live out faith in Jesus. Know the Spirit of truth. And so as we close, a few things to hold on to as we have a truth to remember. God is greater, and so we can overcome false teachers. Verse 4, it said, you who are from God have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The truth we hold on to is that God is greater. He protected that church from false teaching. And we can trust that he will protect us from false teaching. We can know that because he has defeated evil ultimately on the cross. He is victorious. God is greater than the evil in the world around us today. And so because of that, we can overcome false teaching. God is greater. And he that is in us is the Spirit of truth. Therefore, as we pray and open our Bibles, as we listen to teaching and we try and discern truth from error, what happens is we know that God's Spirit, who is truth, guides us into all truth, as Jesus said. God has given us his Spirit. Therefore, we can live in confidence as we read and as we listen to teaching and as we grow together, as we discern what is right from what is wrong. And as we do that, we can live confidently in this culture, not in fear, but holding something that is attractive, the truth of God's word and the reality of knowing him. John Calvin said, unless the Spirit of wisdom is present, there is little or no profit in having God's word in our hands. We depend on his Spirit in us. We depend on it so that we can know the truth, live in the truth, and share it with others. Let's not assume that we can just figure things out on our own. We need God's Spirit of wisdom. So as we draw to a close, you might be thinking, well, it's all very well, Oz, but I don't meet many false teachers. I don't really, know any, I think. How on earth is this relevant for me? Well, three things. Firstly, pray for discernment anyway, because we all have a responsibility to be growing in discernment. Yes, there might be individuals in the church who think they are the wise guy to head to on this topic. That's great. We're blessed with that at Barton. But we all need to grow because We all have our own relationship with God and others. Question what you read and hear, especially about who Jesus is. If you hear some new teaching about the identity of Jesus, don't think, oh wow, that's exciting. Maybe something's been revealed that scholars didn't previously know. Instead, question it, consider it, reflect on it. Talk about that. Get to the bottom of the issue. Engage our minds in this. And as a result, we'll be able to engage with culture and be aware of the messages that we're receiving. We'll be a church that is seen to be a church that loves truth, that holds the word of God as indeed the truth of that he has revealed, that by his spirit can discern truth from error, can live in this world, engaging in it, presenting a message that the world needs to hear with conviction and confidence, not kind of to-ing and fro-ing and in with every new wind of teaching. In the Bible, it has this image, doesn't it, of waves, and the waves are chaotic and unpredictable and make you seasick. And if you're in a boat that's on a strong course, you're not going to be tossed to and fro in the waves. But instead, you know where you're going because you know the God of truth, and the word of God will lead us in that as we rely on him. So some challenges for us maybe. This week, as you listen to different things, as you engage in your regular life, be praying for discernment. Be questioning what you hear about Jesus. And let's engage with the culture that we live in, but being aware of what the messages of our cultures give us. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that we would be individuals and a church that holds your truth highly, that knows what your word says about Jesus, that as we know Jesus more, we will be able to discern by your spirit of truth what is false. Protect us from that which dilutes the truth. Protect us from those messages of our cultures that seek to draw us away, that are competing for our hearts and our minds. Instead, Lord God, please, by your grace and for your glory, keep us on the path that is narrow and the gate that is not wide, but does lead to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.